Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again as a people affected by life in a fallen world, and as we again consider grief and loss and its ability, Lord, to throw us into deep pits, even depression, how we pray like the psalmist, Lord, that when our soul is downcast, even disturbed within us, that we would still remember you. Be a people, even in those moments, our darkest moments, be a people who put our hope in you. Lord, we know that these things are easier said than done. And so we plead with you that you would help us, Lord, that should any of us here be in a state of depression or wrestle with it from time to time or know people in that situation, how we pray that you would equip us, Lord, to help ourselves and to help them glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in between the two covers of the Bible, few people have more reason to grieve than Job. In Job chapter 1, he is introduced to us as a man who was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. He was, quote unquote, the greatest man of all the people of the East. And as we're given more and more detail into this impressive man, you can't help but think, this guy deserves everything to go well. But of course, it didn't. Because the first two chapters of Job describe the most unbelievable and horrific account of loss and tragedy ever written. As Job was going about his business, all of a sudden, servant after servant burst into the scene with announcement after announcement of terrible news. The first servant bursts in and announces that Job's oxen and donkeys were grazing. As they were doing that, some Sabaeans came and made off with them, putting his servants to the sword. Before the servant had even finished speaking, another servant said to Job that all of his sheep and the servants watching them had been burned up by fire from heaven. And then another servant interrupts him and said, raiding parties of Chaldeans took your camels and put those servants to the sword. And before he finished, another servant burst in and announced all of Job's children had been killed in a building collapse. And if all of that wasn't enough, Job is then inflicted with painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And as you read horrible detail after horrible detail, you can't help but just put your hand over your mouth in shock. And so by the time that we get to chapter 3, our reading tonight, we meet a man in unimaginable grief. A man who was so overcome with grief from losing his health and his wealth and his family, he cursed the day he was born. For 7 days, he was so overcome with grief that he couldn't even speak. But when he eventually could, this is what he said. May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, a boy is conceived, that day, may it turn to darkness, and may God above not care about it, may no light shine on it. I'm sure many people who have been in the throes of depression, like Job, have cursed the day they were born. and few things have the potential to throw us into a state of depression more than grief, which is why it has earned its place as the fourth stage in Kubler-Ross's model. So here's where we're headed tonight. First of all, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at what depression actually is. And then we're going to look at more specifically why depression is in grief, which might sound like an obvious one, but as we'll see, there's often more to it than that, which I thought is why it would be helpful for us to look at it. And then I'm going to look at two ways we can care for ourselves and care for others to help us and to help them get through this very difficult stage of grief. And so that's the game plan for tonight. Well, there's no question that depression is a major health epidemic of our day. Recently, I read a report from the Australian Mental Health Research Institute, try saying that fast five times, which said depression is already the highest non-fatal disease burden in Australia. And 4 years from now, it's predicted to become the second greatest contributor to the global burden of disease, second only to cancer. Antidepressants are already representing the most prescribed medication in every Western country in the world. And so regardless of what you make of depression, the statistics are just raising red flags all over the place. In what many consider to be the textbook on depression, Murnerth and Meyer define depression as a painful emotional reaction characterized by intense feelings of loss, sadness, worthlessness, failure, or rejection. They say it is a disproportionately intense reaction to difficult life situations. And so that's how the textbooks define it, but here's what it sounds like in sufferers. Depression often feels like there is a weight or a fog or a cloud, a dark cloud over you. Depression feels like you're drowning while you can see everyone around you still breathing. Depression is seeing no future and no answer to any of your problems. Depression is losing all desire to be part of life. And in grief, this is what it sounded like in Job. Why is light given to those in misery and life to bitter of soul? For my sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. And if you have ever been depressed, I'm sure you'll agree that it is not a nice place to be. And so why is depression so often in grief? Well, on one level, the answer to that question is so obvious, it's almost offensive. Because obviously depression in grief is because of the sadness from losing someone or something we love. And while that's no doubt true, there's often more to it than that. Because simply being sad from a loss doesn't mean we're depressed, at least not clinically. Usually for depression to kick in, there's other factors involved. And so what I wanted to do now is just spend a few moments talking about what those other factors can be. Well, when we lose someone, often the only thing that makes us still feel connected to them is our sadness over the fact that they are gone. And when that happens, Not only can our sadness bring us a strange sense of comfort, but the thought of not being sad actually feels like we might be betraying the deceased. And so we end up feeding and prolonging our sadness. And the longer we do that for, and the more intense it becomes, the more likely that we can throw ourselves into depression. And when someone in grief believes that their misery is actually what is keeping them connected to the deceased, then you can imagine just how hard it can be to try and help them get out of it. The truth is, many people in grief simply don't want to. They don't want to get out of it. They just want to stay there for that reason. I remember the story of a woman who had an abortion that, you know, this happened long before she was a Christian. And in her grief and in her guilt, she would just keep beating herself up over the death of her child. You know, it's like her constant state of misery had become this relentless ritual of trying to stay connected to her child and even atone for what she did. Friends, if ever you keep beating yourself up in grief, if ever you keep saying to yourself that I have to keep thinking about the deceased, I have to keep investing all of my thoughts and all of my emotions and all of my energy trying to stay connected to them, may I submit to you that in the end, it doesn't work and it won't bring you any relief. You'd be far better off investing more of your thoughts and emotions and energy acknowledging Jesus, because who he is and what he did is the only source of real comfort. He is the only one who offers you relief, because he gives you and those you've lost in him a future, which means you don't have to stay depressed in the past. Well, another reason why depression often comes in grief has to do with other people. And there's no end of ways other people can contribute to depression, but one of the most common is through avoidance. Many people have said that the loneliest seasons of their lives were when they were in grief, because grief is so isolating. And let's be honest, I mean, it's so easy to avoid people who are in grief, because what on earth do you say? Do you mention the deceased? Do you not mention the deceased? Do you try and talk about their grief? Do you try and distract them from their grief? And the answer, the right answers to those questions will be different for each individual. And because it can be so awkward and so complicated, it's tempting to just say to ourselves, how about I do them a favor and I do me a favor and I just stay right away. In her book, What Grieving People Want You to Know, Nancy Guthrie says, other people don't just contribute to depression through avoidance. They also do it through unspoken expectations and through what they say. She says, when grieving people find the courage to start going out again, they often feel afraid to smile or even laugh in front of others because they feel that other people still expect them to still be sad. Or if they do talk about their grief, other people will often say things like, I know how you feel, or they'll immediately respond by telling their own story. And Guthrie says that even though those things are said with good intentions, they can have the effect of diminishing their loss, and by diminishing their loss, it can throw them or help exacerbate or worsen their depression. These are just some of the many factors that can contribute to depression in grief. And so we don't just need to be intentional when it comes to mourning with those who mourn, we also need to be careful. We need to carefully pray for awareness, for sensitivity, for wisdom and empathy, and sometimes we'll even need the courage to ask them what is the best thing that we can do? How can I encourage you in your grief? We need to ask God to help us know and ask them how we can be a blessing instead of a burden. And because depression can be such a minefield, what I wanted to do with the rest of our time is to just look at a couple of biblical ways we can try and help people in this stage of grief. And some people will say that the only way you can help depression is with medication. And I'm not against medication. In fact, I'd recommend a health checkup is the first thing you should do to see if they can identify any metabolic or environmental deficiencies that might be involved. But regardless of the opinion, depression in grief isn't merely a biological issue. It's also a spiritual one. Because in grief, beneath the depression, is loss and hurt. And to say that depression in grief can only be treated with medication is in many ways to assume that it's only biological, and to assume it is only biological is to ignore the hurt. And because there is hurt and there is loss, we have to talk about Jesus. And so the two ways we can help grievers with depression is through the ministry of the word and the ministry of our presence. In his book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, Ed Welsh writes, "One of the things that makes depression so hard to treat is because depression is so loud. Depression makes so much noise in the minds of sufferers, it just becomes nearly impossible for them to hear anything else. And so the only way you can have any chance of overcoming that is with a truth that's even louder. And letting God's word speak over and into the noise of their depression can make a huge difference, because truth is not defined by their feelings, which is precisely why they need to hear it." Whenever Abraham Lincoln was depressed, he would read Psalm 23. Because whenever he felt like his life was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he needed to be reminded that he would one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God's word doesn't just help because it speaks into and above our depression. It also provides our recovery from depression what it needs more than anything else: structure. It needs a framework. You see, people often think that depression is an intense sadness or melancholy, but sometimes even that is a luxury. Because often there's not even that. There's not even sadness, it's just emptiness, a void, a chasm, an abyss. There's nothing tangible to it. So how do you try and work with or redeem something without any structure? Well, you need to give it one. And you give it one with God's word. Let me give you an example of how this works. I remember helping a guy who was bipolar, and he would often just descend into these deep pits of depression. And whenever he was down there, he'd just go off the grid. Usually it meant he wouldn't even get out of bed. And when I eventually got hold of him, he'd just sit there in this formless haze. Sometimes he couldn't even get a word out. And so what I'd often do is, in those moments, was I'd open up the Bible and read the lament psalms. Psalms like 22, 42, 77, 88, 90, take your pick. And what would often happen is those psalms would help him place words on his emptiness, which meant they would start to give it some structure. And they wouldn't just give it structure, they would also let the Holy Spirit, the author of those psalms, to legitimate and articulate his depression instead of the darkness itself. They provided a forum for the emptiness to be expressed and reminded him that in depression, faith required nothing more from him than just knowing that there is a God who listens. And because Psalms are poetry, they're written in the language of the heart, which means that they speak the same dialect as the sight of his pain. And over time, what I started to see was that his faith became more and more Abrahamic. Like the inspired author of those Psalms, they helped him to trust God even when he didn't understand him. Friends, the pain of grief can be very sharp and cut very deep, but God's word is even sharper and cuts even deeper. And it has to, because otherwise there is no chance for our wounds to heal. You know, depression, it casts its dark shadow on every step that makes the path ahead seem very dark and very bleak. But God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You know, depression can last a whole lifetime, but God's word lasts forever. Depression forces us to look at our pain and look at what we've lost, but God's word forces us to look at our Savior. And that is why people with depression need the ministry of the word. And they don't just need the ministry of the word. They need the ministry of your presence. And one of the reasons that they need the ministry of your presence is because they won't have the ministry of the word without it. People with depression have no motivation or desire or energy to pick up the Bible, which is why you or we need to pick it up for them. And we won't be able to do that unless we're present. Even if they do have the resolve to pick it up, often they won't because they think it will just condemn them. But the Bible isn't like that at all. Because much of it has been written by people who felt the same way that they do. Think of Psalms like Psalm 88 or Job. For instance, our reading tonight, in Job chapter 3, he just cuts loose. He pours out from his heart. He's cursing the day he's born. He's saying it'd be better off if he had been a stillborn or dead. You know, sound, and stuff like that, it sounds so bleak and even offensive to some people. But if you have depression or grief, you get it. Because you're probably thinking the same thing. So does that sound like a book that is trying to condemn you? The Bible is honest. It's raw. It wrestles with the wretchedness of life and it meets us on our knees in our depression. And they need our presence so they can hear that again and be reminded of that. And obviously when you're there, obviously when you're present, you remove the isolation and the loneliness that would otherwise be there with them. And it's important for us to be there also because when they've almost given up on God and they can still see that you haven't, I can't tell you how much that will convict them not to as well. In the verses leading up to our reading tonight in the book of Job, there is just this amazing scene. When Job's three mates heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out together to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And so they began to weep aloud. They tore their robes. They even sprinkled dust on their heads, which was a sign of mourning. And then they sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights and didn't even say a word because they saw how great his suffering was. Can you even imagine what it was like to sit there with him in his grief for a whole week without saying anything? Friends, that is the ministry of presence. It is being prepared to sit in the ashes of their grief and depression with them. And if you know how the story of Job ends, you'll know that sitting with him in silence was the best thing they did, because the moment they opened their mouths, it all went pear-shaped from there. People living with depression are people walking in great darkness. But your presence can remind them that a great light has dawned, and his name is Jesus. Your presence can remind them of his presence, for his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the God who didn't stay in heaven unmoved by our suffering and our grief. He is the God who came not just to be with us, but to bear it, so that we could have hope even when we can't bear it no more. When you sit with people in the darkness of their depression, their darkness can be very great. But your presence can remind them that there is a light that's even greater. So mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, and show them his light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray again that you would speak a word of comfort to those of us, Lord, who are suffering. Lord, we don't just pray for those in a season of grief. We pray for those who are depressed, or we pray for those, Lord, who we know who are depressed and may have all but given up on you. How we pray that you would give us a word in season and give us the courage to share your word, to give them our presence, and to show them the great light of your Son that shines into the deepest and greatest darkness. And so, Lord, we pray for them and we pray for ourselves, that we would see what he did, that he bore our grief and suffering, and that that would give us hope even in our darkest times. And we pray this in his name. Amen.